Welcome, everybody. We started off with everybody was on the right. Now we've got some on the left as well. That's good. Left and right. That's like government. And it reminded me of their government. Hey, eyes to the right and the eyes to the left. So today we're going to look at the book of James. Before we do that, let's pray for Lawrence. I think it's important to pray for him. Let's pray for him together, and then you can pray for him on your own at home. Father, we just want to lift Lawrence before you, and Sarah, because she's struggling, seeing her husband so ill. And there's such a lot of worry whether he's going to recover, and the fact that he's gone back and he's recovered before, and this time he's really struggling. We pray that for the care he gets, we pray that he'll experience love in that place as people care for him. We pray that you will meet with him. We thank you he knows you, and he loves you, and he serves you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will come to him today and meet with him. And although he's not going to make it to church because he's in hospital, we pray that you will meet with him in a profound way. And we pray that he'll recover, because you can do all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. And in the meantime, we pray you uphold his wife, Sarah, and his family too, his children, as they're so concerned about their dad. In Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to the book of James. Now, James is a jolly interesting book, and actually, it can be quite challenging. You can find it in the New Testament. It's right up this end of the New Testament, right near Revelation. It's a very small book. It's only got 5 chapters. But James puts the lead in the pencil. It's no good having a pencil without any lead. He puts the lead in the pencil big time. He's looking for evidence. If you said you were a quantity surveyor, he'd say, show me your spreadsheets. If you said to him, I'm an accountant, he'd say, I want to see how well you can add up. I want to see your arithmetic. If you said you're a nurse, he'd say, well, take me into hospital and show me how good you are with the patients. And if you're a teacher, he'd say, take me to your classroom and show me how you handle your kids. Don't just tell me, show me. So James is basically all about doing something. It's practical Christianity. Because real faith causes real change. It's no good saying you're a Christian if it doesn't change. It's no good, it's just saying, no, it's up here. No, it's in here. No, it's also out there. It's got to have a change or it's not real. The following passage we're going to look at in a moment, I'm just going to quickly go through it because it's an overview, okay? And then we're going to go through it like bit by bit. And Babs is going to hit the first one next week. So I'm going to try not to steer his thunder by going through every one. So I'll miss out chapter 1 for now. And you'll be pleased to know. And we go straight to this one. This is absolutely typical. And that should have worked, that's it. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, this is a bit echoey, is it for you? It is echoey. It's echoey for me. It's like I'm speaking too loud or that's up. It's up too much. Okay. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. That's quite challenging, isn't it? So he's basically saying, show me your faith. See, praying and meditating and listening for preaching and so on is all important, yeah? It's really important. But if it has no effect on you, the way you say things and what you do, then it's a waste of time. It's just words. Yeah? Okay. Let's have a look at James 1.
Another one. This is from The Message, by the way. The Message is just a Bible which is like a paraphrase. It's not a direct translation. But The Message is a good book because it goes through the Bible, but he says, what would the Bible look like if it was written today? And it says this. You can read it in another version if you like, but I like this version for this bit. Anyone who sets himself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceiving. This kind of religion's hot air, and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God and the Father, is this. Reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight. Guard against corruption from a godless world. James is so real, isn't he? He's real. I like this guy. It's not a book of theology, this book. So you won't find in there some important topics. He doesn't mention the cross. He doesn't mention the resurrection. He doesn't mention the doctrine of grace. Yeah, like you can just come in just because Jesus loves you, not because of what you've done. He doesn't talk about being saved by faith alone. He doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit. Man, what sort of book's this? So some people say it doesn't really fit in the Bible. But actually, it's very, very practical. There's a lot of talk in James about the nature of true wisdom. It's a bit like Proverbs. You know, when you go through Proverbs, you think, well, it's all sort of loosely linked, but it's good advice. It's a bit like that. Some have thought it's contradictory to Paul's letters. So it's not all about grace and love and Jesus dying. But actually, it talks about faith and what it really does to us. It's simply saying that faith is not just faith. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. Who's this James? That's interesting, isn't it? Who is he? Susan's got a Bible that explains some of this, so probably his name originally was Jacob. Yeah, but actually, and she's got a Bible that actually says it's the book of Jacob. This is interesting. But he's probably, there's lots of Jameses, but he's probably the half-brother of Jesus. So guess who his mum and dad were? Mary and Joseph. Yeah? Same parents that Jesus had. That's interesting, isn't it? So he saw a lot. He must have seen exactly what Jesus did and said. He probably played football with Jesus when he was young. They played in the yard together. So if they played football in them days. But, you know, he saw Jesus, and he saw what he was like at home. So there's loads of parallels in this book to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke, a very famous sermon that Jesus spoke to the people. There's 108 verses, and this book contains 54 commands. That's interesting, isn't it? So James was a main leader in the church in Jerusalem. He was a top man. I reckon he's probably the first bishop. So he's top man, yeah? And there's no doubt he was on the council at Jerusalem. So you know when they talk about the council at Jerusalem? That Peter was saying certain things, and they were saying, how's this Christianity going to work? And they were saying things like, do all Christians have to be circumcised like Jews did? And so they went to the council of Jerusalem and they discussed it. And they said, no, not everybody's to be circumcised, or it will just be an offshoot of the Jews, yeah? So they made that decision at the Council of Jerusalem. That was an important decision, yeah? That's the place where they made those decisions. And what about the circumstances at the time of writing? This is really interesting. The church was under pressure, economic pressure and oppression. So Christians were being oppressed, yeah? The church was breaking under the pressure. Either you work together or you break up. Because the world was saying, get ahead, earn more money, build up yourself. And it was causing the church to break up. Were they going to work together or were they going to follow the world? Interesting, isn't it? Is that relevant today? Yeah, big time. It's relevant, isn't it? As someone said on an open air I was at the other day, it's no good being the richest man in the graveyard. You can have all the money, but at the end of the day, you're going to die. So we've got to build for something else. Yeah? Practical advice about everyday life it is. We all have to face trials and temptations. Leanne was standing here just now. She said, I've had a few trials this week in the last 24 hours. And we probably all have, yeah? Different trials, different things that happen, yeah? Different difficulties. Might be you lost your job or, you know, stuff like that. It's tough at times, isn't it? Someone's really unwell. That's tough, isn't it? Carol's going through it. She should be here today. Her back's hurting so bad she can't be here. Man, it's a bit of a trial, isn't it? And it's a temptation as well. Anyway, what do we do when we get to things like that? Here's some options. Hope it's over soon. You could pray for deliverance. God, please get me out of this. Moan. Could moan. I'm fed up with this. You could get depressed. Now, all these things happen to all of us, don't we? I'm not saying we're not, yeah. You could call Mike Leader. So I'm in trouble. Mike, please help me. He might give you some good advice. He might say, I don't know what to do. You could stop coming to church. God hates you. God must hate me, man, putting me through this. What's the advice from James? James said, it's a bit different, isn't it? What does he say? Trials and temptations, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Man, that's a bit different, isn't it? Yeah? Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may mature and become complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So when you face trials, we all know that when you go through difficult things, that's the time when you learn, isn't it? That's when you realise that actually, I really do need the church. I really do need my friends. I really do need God. Man, this is tough. And afterwards you go, God, you taught me a lot through that. And then you can share with other people and say, I've been there. Yeah? I was depressed the beginning of one year, last year. Man, it was horrible. Horrible. I was really anxious about stuff. And horrible. It's not like me. I'm really laid back. I'll tell you what, now I understand people that are there. I could go, man, I've been there. Man, that's tough. That's a tough place to be. It's good for us. So sometimes God takes us to these places because it's good for us. And at the end, this is where we have to read the Bible in context. The wisdom he's talking about is, if you don't get it, if you're really finding it difficult, if you feel like moaning, if you feel like praying for deliverance, if you feel like getting depressed, and even if you phone up Mike Leader and he still don't help you, or he's not in, I'm lacking wisdom, God. I can't do this. I don't get it. Ask God for wisdom. Say, God, please help me. I can't do it. I haven't got it on my own. Be humble enough to say, I can't make it. Yeah. Temptation continued. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I think this is the most important verse I'm going to talk about today. Submit yourselves then to God. We need a bit of humility to do that, don't we? And restraint. We need to go, God, I can't do it. That's what takes humility. Some people say, I can do it. I can do. Sometimes I go on the street and speak to people and they go, I don't need God, I can do life on my own. That's not very humble, is it? That's going, I can do this. I'm good enough. Put yourself under God's rule, admit you're a failure, and you can't do it on your own. Realise that you haven't got the power to resist temptation. Anybody here ever fell into temptation, do something they're wrong, shouldn't do? Man, all the time. Ever talk to your kids badly, like fry off the handle? Yeah, we've all done it, yeah. Sometimes you have to go to your kids, isn't it? Humbling when you have to go to your kids and say, I got it wrong. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have spoken to you like that. I should have been more understanding. I had the ump. Yeah? We can't do it on our own. Resist. Does that mean simply making a New Year's resolution and be determined to do better next time? That's rubbish. That's it. That's better. Remember who the boss is. Remember who's the boss, you or God. So if it all happens and it all goes pear-shaped, you go, God, you're in charge, not me. You've got to be humble enough to do that. Yeah, and that's difficult, isn't it? And be prepared. Resist the devil. He's going to come. As soon as you become a Christian, you've got an enemy. That's tough. And he's going to make it difficult because he doesn't want you to walk with God. He wants you to do what he wants. He wants you to do what you want. It's tough. Be prepared because it will come. Jesus was tested and he said, follow me. If Jesus was tested, so will you be. Because when you become a Christian, you become Jesus' brother. Just like James. Simple, practical faith. How does it work? Hardly need to explain that one, do I? Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's fairly simple, isn't it? And actually, it's lovely, isn't it? It really lines up with what his brother said, Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's not what you say. But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to tell the story of the two men who built the house on the sand and the other one built his house on the rock. Yeah? I used to sing that in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the sand. No, the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the storms come, the house on the sand fell flat. Yeah? Because he didn't build his house on Jesus. And actually the story is not that it's doing what Jesus says. Doing it. Just what Jesus said. So James was repeating his brother and he was saying, listen to what my brother said in that sermon. Do what he says. Don't just kid yourselves. Guess what? Satan, God's enemy, he believes in God. He believes that Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life. He knows. Yeah? Satan knows that Jesus is coming back. Satan knows that Jesus came back to life. But he doesn't submit to him, does he? So we can all believe the stuff, but he's submitted to him. This is the important thing. If you don't submit to him, you remain God's enemy. The devil's God's enemy. So we need to submit to him. Basically, Christians, real Christians, their faith changes them. If they don't change, it's probably not faith at all. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? That's a bit of a challenge, because then I'll go to myself, hang on, I'm not behaving right. Am I really a Christian? I've asked myself that question at times, have you? Man, that's tough. That's really straight down the line, isn't it? Are you behaving like it? And I've got to sometimes say, no, not me. I blew it. But Jesus isn't looking for a perfect life, because he says, I can forgive you. It's an attitude, isn't it? Submitting to God daily. Lots about what we say and speech is important, but if we're not careful, it's just a lot of talk. It's an interesting one. Some people want to become a teacher and a preacher, but be careful. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. And I put it in red here. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Any perfect people here? No? Yeah? able to keep the whole body in check. Christian teachers have to take great care, because God loves the flock. Yeah, that's the people in the church, yeah? So if you ever stand out here and speak, like I am, yeah, be careful. If you lead the flock astray by them behaving differently, God's going to be very angry with you. Because what does he say? What does Jesus say in Matthew 18? This is quite scary. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me, that's the church, yeah, to stumble, it would be better for them if they had a large millstone hung around their neck and they're drowned in the depths of the sea. Man, that's hard, isn't it? So don't come out standing out here speaking if you're not willing to live it. Because what are people going to say? They say, that leader, look at him, he was all like standing up the front telling us how great he is. And look what he's done. That's why it's such a disaster when a respected leader falls. We all need to have integrity, don't we? Everywhere we are. When we speak about Jesus at work, perhaps, to someone, if we haven't got integrity, they're going to go, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. It's fair enough, isn't it? It's not real. There's some general stuff about the old tongue. Now, this is a good one. I like this. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise God and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. But man, doesn't it happen? We go out to service, go up Shooter's Hill Road, some geezer cuts us up and goes, oh, 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 yeah? Aren't we? I've done it. It shouldn't happen, should it? I was praising God just now. So easy. It's so practical, but so hard. It says here, none of us is perfect. Nobody has ever tamed the tongue. As Christians, we need to continually check ourselves. How do we do that? Reading the Bible, praying. Ask each other for advice. Man, take advice. Sometimes my Susan, she says, it's not what you say, it's the way you say it. Yeah? I have to listen to that, don't I? And the person who's closest to you is probably your best critic. I know she loves me. So I know that when she says it, wants me to change. But man, I don't know, I find it hard. So get people to correct you. Yeah? Say to people, correct me if I'm wrong, please. Help me, because I can't do it on my own. I need friends like you guys to say, Steve, you shouldn't talk like that. Because the tongue messes things up. It's back to temptation. Slagging someone off, talking about others' faults, makes me feel good. Because they look so bad. I'm going to say that, McQueen, look at all the things he always does. He never turns up and does the chairs. I have to do them every week. Yeah, actually he does do them, he did them this morning. but you know, well, I feel better because I've done the chairs. Yeah? But, and that's just a simple thing. But it's so easy, isn't it? So easy. It looks me good in my own eyes. Cursing other drivers, answering harshly, speaking to someone behind their back, even speaking badly about the boss. I mean, everybody does it, don't they? Should we be doing it? Perhaps not. Talking against the government. Who put the government in charge? Not you. God. God said, I've given them authority. So what's the Bible say? It says, pray for them, for goodness sake. Don't moan about them. Pray for them. Man, do they need prayer? If Boris Johnson gets in again, man, he'd need prayer, wouldn't he? If President Trump gets in, flipping heck, we've got no chance, have we? But the point is, we've got to pray for him. Yeah? He's only a person. Pray for him. When he's holding that Bible and trying to get all the right-wing Christians to follow him, pray that he reads it and he changes. Pray. We can damage so much with the tongue. We need so much wisdom and so much restraint. I'm guilty. I know that. Because when I used to slag people after my mum sometimes, and you all knew my mum, if you knew my mum, she's always smiling. And the thing is, she didn't just smile in front of you, she smiled behind your back. Because I sometimes say to mum, "Mum, that person says a right snag, that person. They've done this, this and this." She'd say, "Yeah, but look at what they do. They're really nice people." I used to say to her, you'd have found something nice to say about Hitler. And she said, "No, I wouldn't," she said. But the point is, well, he was nice to his dogs, wasn't he? But seriously, she just looked for nice things in people. And I think that's a good bit of wisdom, isn't it? That I learnt from my mum. Look for the good and pray for them. And half difficult to speak against someone who you're praying for. It's really hard. So pray for them. If you don't like someone, pray for them even more. That's a good technique. I think it's basic, and so is James. He's ever so basic. I love him. I think he's a South East Londoner. I think he would have gone, Leave it out. Look, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its vulnerable crop, waiting for the patient autumn rains. You too should be patient. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So what's he saying? Be patient. Don't give up. Whatever happens, don't give up. Just like the seasons, Jesus is coming. I know he hasn't come yet, but what does the farmer do? He don't give up in the winter time, does he? He waits for the springtime when he can plant the harvest. He knows it's going to come, yeah? I'm looking forward to that. I love planting things in my garden. I'm waiting for planting potatoes again. Because they produce a few potatoes. You pull one potato and you get about 10. It's great. It just happens. Yeah? I can't wait till I put that potato in the ground. Yeah? Really great. I'm looking forward to it. I plant one little bean seed and it produces loads of others. I'm really looking forward to it. It will come. But if I planted it now, it's a waste of time, isn't it? I've got to wait. So he said, be patient, it's definitely coming. Keep on serving him. The seasons are coming. Practical advice about being a family member. We're all family, yeah? We're all family. I like this one. Coming to the end now, you'll be pleased to know. So this is important. We're all family. We should all love each other, yeah? Even in families, we have arguments, don't we? You probably have more families in your argument. That's quite good, actually. More families in your argument than anywhere else. No, more arguments in your family than anywhere else. Is that right? I'll tell you what, it's really dangerous living in a family. Did you know that? Because you're more likely to be killed by someone in your family than someone outside. Seriously. The statistics are, you're more likely to be killed by your husband or wife than some stranger. That's because in families we start arguing, yeah, and we get the ump, yeah? That's true, isn't it? Yeah? Look at the statistics. I know people do get killed by strangers, but it's unusual, yeah? Mainly, it happens in families. But it shouldn't be like that, should it? So let's not kill one another in the church. Let's help one another, yeah? That's what he says. Very practical. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that lovely? What do we do when someone wanders from the truth? Do we talk about them behind their backs? Oh, look what they did. Do we ignore them? I knew a bloke who drifted away from God, and all his Christian friends ignored him. They wouldn't talk to him. That's really sad, isn't it? We should be going to him, "I'm here for you. You can come back any time." Because that's what Jesus would do. No, don't do that. What does he say? Watch out for each other. We're all vulnerable. Jesus called us sheep, yeah? Jesus called us sheep. That wasn't a nice comment. Sheep are stupid. I love walking in the Lake District in Scotland, yeah? And sheep, they do the most crazy things. They stand on the edge of a precipice eating a bit of grass that's just there, and there's a sheer drop. There's plenty of other grass over there. Why do they have to eat that bit there? And sometimes they fall off. It's crazy. The sheep are crazy. The grass is much better in the valley. They walk up the flipping hill. What's the point? That's because they're going, and it's like us. It's ever so easy to drop off the peg and wander off. So watch out for each other. That's why I need to keep coming to church. Because I'm a sheep and I need to be dragged back. We need each other. So please help each other. We need our family. I often say to Susan, she's my wife, I say, Susan, I need you. And that's true, I do. Yeah? But I need you guys too. We need each other. Your kids need you, don't they? Because they say to you, Dad, I love you. Give me a tenner. They say they do need you because they haven't got anything without you. Yeah? That's true, isn't it? It's what your kids say to you. Lend us a tenner, Dad. I do love you. I wonder why they love me sometimes. But it doesn't get any better when they grow up. They still want your money. Anyway. But we can turn a sinner from his ways. Isn't that wonderful? That's tremendous power. You've got power. That's good power, don't it? Because you can convince them to come back. Don't throw it all away. That's love as well. That's love. Because you loved them enough to chase after them. That's following Jesus, isn't it? That's following Jesus. Because he goes after the sheep. He gets them back. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost. He came after me. I was drifting away. You know why I got depressed, don't you? I was drifting away. You didn't know it. I looked just the same. Inside, I was drifting away from God. So he said, I'm going to give you some trouble. And you're going to go, I mean, man, I need you. I never want to go there again. I got a little cross by my bedside that someone gave me to hold when I was in trouble. And sometimes I just put my finger on it and go, God, I need you. It's not like an icon. It just reminds me that I need Jesus. I just put my finger on the cross and go, Jesus, thanks so much that you love me. Because I need you. Yeah. Go back to that verse before. I won't put it up again. I don't think I can anyway. I think it's the end. No. Submit yourself to God. James 4:7. Look it up. Submit yourself to God daily, hourly, all the time. Submit yourself to God. It's a position of humility. That's why sometimes we kneel down before God. And in Anglican churches, there's a little cushion so you can kneel down. That's a picture of humility. Yeah? Saying, God, I can't do it without you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from me. You know why? Because if you keep submitting to God, the devil will go, I'm wasting my flipping time talking to him. He won't listen to me. That's what we want. So the devil will walk away and tempt someone else. So resist him. And how do you resist God? Sorry, how do you resist Satan? You submit yourself to God. God, I can't do this. I'm not a very good Christian. And we've got to say that. God, I'm not a very good Christian. But I want to be. I want to be a good Christian. Just look through James. Look at the verses. And it tells you. Don't just talk about it, guys. Do it. And when you get it wrong, admit you got it wrong and submit again. God won't beat you up if you get it wrong. Isn't that good? Because he loves you. We're going to go through James bit by bit. Babs is next week. I'm looking forward to it, Babs. And we're going to go through the headings. And we'll really talk about it. All right. God bless you. I hope you found that useful. A little bit of our overview. We've got a song. We've got a song. I thought this was a good song to do. What song is it, darling? I can't remember. Yeah, lead me, O thou great Jehovah. The reason I thought that, God's great, and I need leading. So, let's sing the song. It's an old hymn, but it's got a lot of good words in it.